So I emailed Nate the scripture passage, which is on the back of the devotional, which of course is not what we're going to do. I was all geared up and prepared for that passage. My notes are down there on the front pew. And then Friday arrives. Friday. You know what happened Friday in this nation? Now, if you don't, that concerns me, because that's by design. One of the interesting movies that I like, it's called Usual Suspects. And in there, there's a line that I've quoted before here at the church. It says, the greatest trick the enemy ever, he calls him the devil, the greatest trick the devil ever perpetrated against the world was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. You know what happened in our nation Friday? Now, not very many of you do.
Schools were ordered?
Yeah. Here we have, do you think there are some problems in our nation and in the world, some pressing problems? And we have the leader of the free world sends an edict out to all public schools, all universities. You are going to allow men and boys in women's locker rooms and women in boys and men's locker rooms, bathrooms, whatever. You're going to do this. This is our president. And Loretta Lynch, you know, was involved, the director of the education department also involved. And if you don't do it, you are going to lose funding. But what do you think about that as God's people?
Madness.
Madness? Yeah, good, Tori. You think 10 years ago, you would even hear this kind of nonsense? And now we have our commander-in-chief.
We never heard of the shootings until they took God out of schools.
Never, yes, Dave, that's a great point. This is what he's focused on. I have been convicted of late, as I told you last Sunday, about the need, and I'll just say for me, I can't talk to you what you're doing. I say for me to stand up, speak up. That's how this, see, the devil convinces the world he doesn't exist. That's how this comes insidiously and obliquely into our society. You know, I'm worried about my granddaughters. I am really worried about them. And our grandchild that, you know, Inga's due here in a couple weeks. And I'm concerned about the kind of world they're going to be facing. Which changed my message for today. And I also have been listening to, and I encourage you to do this, and Tor, I know you listened to it, and then Tommy emailed me this week and said, you know, he had found it down in the Columbus area. That's AFR. American Family Radio, 88.3 on our dials around here. And I've been listening to that, which has been really helpful to me and also very convicting to me. And I'll tell you, they are blowing up over this. And, and on there, they're encouraging pastors to take a stand, to get involved with this. And I think we need to. You know, I'm reminded of the verse in Romans, chapter 1. And Paul says in there, you know, the problem, the real problem with the society when you really know things are going to hell, he says, not only do people do what is wrong, but others applaud it. They know that he says they know it's wrong. Now, who does not know really that this is wrong? This command coming down from the Oval Office. Who doesn't know that's wrong? Of course it's crazy and wrong. Of course it's immoral. Of course it is fraught with problems. Paul says, you know, they know it's wrong, but they're going to do it, and they're going to applaud others. They're going to applaud the ones who do it. I'm watching the news, and you can tell this is commentary, but I'm watching the news since this happened, and there are people, seriously, people on there that defend this. people get on there and they defend this kind of thinking. Christians are maligned. Listen, it's open season on Christians, and it's time for us to understand that. We have no rights. We can be openly attacked. Try saying about a Muslim what they say about Christians. You say that kind of thing about a Muslim, you're going to jail. You say it about a Christian, and you're applauded. Well, I'm tired of it. And I think that God's people have got to stand up. Talked last week about in Matthew, where Jesus says, unless you demonstrate surpassing righteousness, you will never enter the kingdom. You'll never enter it. And what is needed from God's people, what is needed from Tim Davis, is a demonstration of surpassing righteousness. Because in that way, we enter the kingdom now, and we draw others up into the kingdom now. And that's the fray that we're in. We are in a battle between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. And right now, the forces of darkness are winning. And we need, I think what Jesus is saying there in Matthew is it's a clarion call to God's people, men and women of God, to bring the surpassing righteousness. Bring the kingdom. Bring it now. Sandy was this week, again, a busy week at the office, and patient came in, and the waiting room's full, and Sandy takes a person back, and they just talked and talked and talked and talked to Sandy. And I heard the patient say to Sandy, I don't have anybody to talk to. But Sandy was there and listening. And when Sandy left, came out to the front, I said, you know what you just did, Sandy? I said, you just drew that woman up into the kingdom. You just brought the kingdom of heaven into her life. You see? See, the character changes that the Spirit wroughts in our lives is for a purpose. For a purpose. To engage in the battle. So, open your scriptures, please, to Luke chapter 17. I think this might be interesting to you, and I think it is so appropriate. And I have spoken on this passage before, but when Friday morning rolls around, I think we are here. I think we're here in Luke 17. Okay, Luke 17. And remember, the scripture has continuity. And we look at verse 11 there in Luke 17. And there's a little pericope there about Jesus traveling about, and he comes across, and I'll parse this passage more next Sunday, because the main body I want to get to starts in verse 20. But just understand, Jesus comes across 10 lepers, and he heals them. Just with a word, bam, heals them. And his apostles are watching, and the Pharisees are watching, and the whole town is watching this event. And one of them comes back to thank Jesus, and the other nine don't come back to thank Jesus. But we'll talk about that next week and the relevance of that. But what happened here was, in this one person's life, in one day, Jesus brings the reality of the kingdom of God to them. The reality of the kingdom of heaven to them. You see, when we demonstrate surpassing righteousness through the character changes that you can't muster up and I can't either, the Spirit changes us. And then when we demonstrate that to people, and if it's just one person, one day, one person this week, you bring and draw them into the kingdom. Do you think that that is not an awesome and an important responsibility? You see, that's what the enemy wants us not to do. And you see here, verse 11, you see when it happens to Jesus? You know, it's going to happen when you least expect it. He's just traveling. He's just going. He wants to get down to Jerusalem. He's leaving Galilee, and he's just going about his day. That's when it comes to you. It can come to you at any time. The opportunity to bring the kingdom by demonstrating surpassing righteousness. So that's the backdrop to what Jesus then goes into in verse 20. And the body of our study today. Are you interested in, I met with a smart man this week, a believer, strong Christian. He's a little older than I am. He's got a lot of experience, and I respect him. He's a professional. And I'm not a big apocalyptic guy. I just don't think that way. I guess I just don't concentrate on that. But he, when I was meeting with him, it made me step back. He said, this was Thursday I met with him. He said, you better get ready. He said, God's people better get ready. Because it's coming. What I'm gonna read here, what Jesus says here is coming. So I respected that, and I thought about it. And when I'm sitting here this morning, as late as this morning, sitting here in this chair, getting ready for the message today, still thinking I'm going to do the Matthean verses that are on the back, and this, the Holy Spirit says, nope, you're going to talk about this today because this is appropriate, and you got to tell God's people this. So verse 20, the coming of the kingdom. They had just seen him heal this. The Pharisees saw him heal this, and they're thinking, what are they thinking? Well, the kingdom of God's about to come because we just saw a dramatic thing. We saw leprosy healed. So they ask him, well, when will the kingdom of God come? Look at Jesus' answer. Y'all there? Luke 17, verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, look here or there. See, Jesus is talking about the second coming, the cataclysmic, apocalyptic moment when God's kingdom is consummated. That's what he's talking about. And I want you to note carefully the lead up to this event. And see if it applies to us today. No one will say, look here or there. Why? For you see, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is already here. It's among you. It's in you. It's demonstrated when you, tomorrow, when you go to your job, or your comings and goings tomorrow, when you demonstrate surpassing righteousness, the kingdom is demonstrated. The kingdom's here, Jesus says. But there is something else coming. What's coming? It's revelation. It's full flower revelation. The second coming. Verse 22. Then he tells his disciples, okay, you know what? I know you're wondering about this. The Pharisees just asked about it. You must be wondering about it. It's in our literature. It's in our prophets. This is all, okay, here's how it's going to come down. Jesus, this is where he gives a detailed explanation of how it's going to come down. And you know what the emphasis is here as we read these verses? Maybe it'll quicken some of us today. The emphasis is on the suddenness, the absolute lightning-like suddenness of this event. I'm reminded when I was reading this, I was reminded of Acts, first chapter. Remember when Jesus ascends into the heavenly realm, and the disciples are standing there gazing up into heaven, and suddenly, the scripture says, Luke says in Acts chapter, he says, suddenly two men were there, standing there, at once. And they say to these disciples, stop looking up, stop looking into the heavenly realm expecting this. He said, you are now to bring this. You're now to get busy. But the emphasis on that passage is it was right now. They were just there. Look at Jesus' explanation. The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. You see, what we want, and I know there are a lot of seminars on this and a lot of books written on this. I remember there was a seminar held in one of the local churches here, and it was a big church. And the seminar was on it was like on the observable process of the coming of the kingdom. And that church was packed because you see that. But see what Jesus is saying here? Don't focus on that. You can spin out on that. That's not the point. Your focus is wrong, but Jesus says, but you know I understand why it's wrong, because what's the fourth beatitude? What are they demonstrating? What's the fourth beatitude? They have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't you? When you hear this stuff, what did it do to you when you hear this stuff that comes out Friday? Does it not make, what, Keith?
Make blood come out of my ears.
Well, yeah, it can do that. It makes us, you're hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, aren't you? When you hear that sort of thing. And that's why we want just a glimpse. I want just a glimpse that it's true. I want just a glimpse, God, that you're in control. I want just a glimpse that you're going to make this right. That's what they're saying here. And Jesus says, I get that. But it's not going to be an observable process. Don't focus on that. And here's what people are going to say to you. Verse 23. Others will say to you, well, look there or look here, because there the kingdom is going to be here. You've heard these stories about, well, just recently, some church that predicted that the day of the Son of Man, and they all went up on a mountain and were ready to go, see, ready for God to return. And Jesus says, you know, don't fall for that nonsense. Don't buy into when someone says, look here, look there, the kingdom's going to come on this date and this time. He says, don't do that. And here's why. Don't follow after them. Verse 24, here's how it's going to come. Here's how the end is going to come. Look at this, verse 24. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. Can you predict lightning? You see, I was sitting in the house Friday night in the family room, and bam, flash of lightning just went through the sky. And you know how you can see it in the house even. And who could have ever predicted that was going to come? And how suddenly it came. And Jesus says, that's how it's going to be for me. That's how it's going to be for the Son of Man. It's going to be like lightning flashing. It's going to be instantaneous change. But before that happens, and here's where we live. Verse 25. But before that happens, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. See, we live there. We live in the gap of history. That's how I call this. We're in the gap of history between Jesus saying this and the lightning flashing. We live in that gap, and the tendency is for us to just look for a glimpse that God's future, the things as they should be, the rightness of God, we just want a glimpse that's going to occur. And Jesus says, in essence, he's saying here, the enemy is going to become so ramped up and so powerful that you are going to see the opposite. And look at the opposite that we're going to see here. Verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, understand, the day of the Son of Man is the lightning flash revelation that the kingdom of God was among us all the time. Stephen's being stoned to death. He's close to physical death. And what does he see? Immediately and instantly and standing right there on the earth, he says, I see the Son of Man. I see him standing right there. Paul's taken up into a trance-like state. And he goes into the third heaven, or Paul on the road to Damascus. You see, the biblical point of the kingdom of God in its physical manifestation is that it is instantaneously, suddenly, unexpectedly revealed right now, here and now. And Jesus says, here's how the lightning flashed. Here's when it's going to occur, when things are like this. He says, there were a couple of times in history where God intervened, where God stepped in. I've been so struck lately by the heavenly realm monitoring earthly activities, and it has occurred in my life recently, where you think that you're just going on and, well, God is far away off in the galaxies somewhere. No, God is monitoring, and God will intervene. He'll intervene in your personal time-space history to correct, to make corrections and fix things. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. What was going on in the days of Noah? Do you know your history? You know your scripture? People went on eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage. They, in other words, is this our nation? They suspected nothing. I heard this week, you know, a lot of commencement speeches are being given, and one of the major universities had Salman Rushdie. Do you know who that is? He wrote the Satanic Verses. And he starts his commencement speech saying, I hope none of you still believe in this crazy concept of a God. And he was cheered and applauded by these kids in this university. Days of Noah? You know what was going on in the days of Noah? Things became so increasingly evil. What does God say? I regret I even made man. I'm sorry I made him, and so I'm going to wipe him out. Friday, days of Noah. And they suspected nothing. They go on with their lives. Until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then they got it. Too late. Verse 28. What else, Jesus? Give me another example, Jesus. Okay. How about this? Verse 28. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People, again, went on eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Pause. God's people. Tim, I have to make sure verse 28 isn't true about me. I have to make sure that I don't get so caught up into the ebb and flow of events and my own particular agenda that I lose sight of this. See, again, that's the complacent numbness that the enemy can bring into our lives, which is antithetical to the second beatitude. What's the second beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn. You see, there's a mourning that God's people should have when we hear this thing come out of the leader of the free world. We should mourn. It will be the same as the days of Lot. They're just doing like the people in Noah's day. They're just going on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, verse 29. But on the day, you see that? Just like Noah, there was a day. There was a day, one day in history that God intervened in Noah's world. There was a day in Sodom when God intervened. And God did it in a dramatic, cataclysmic way, didn't he? Flooding the whole world? Pretty dramatic. What about Sodom? Dramatic? Interestingly enough, you know, there are archaeological findings now where the historical site of Sodom is, and they've done some archaeological digs there, and they're finding high sulfur content in the soil. What do you think of that? See, archaeology is proving the biblical record. See what happened to Sodom. God rained down fire and brimstone, sulfur, and destroyed the city dramatically. Why? Because he'd had enough. He just had enough. It's gone too far. So I hear this stuff like Friday, and I see these pseudo-intellectuals get on TV and defend it. And I say to myself, what more could we do? I mean, really. What more could possibly happen? I mean, would you have ever imagined this? Oh, there might be a few crackpots somewhere who would espouse this sort of thing. I'm talking about the president of our United States. Do you get that? What else could possibly occur? Well, both of these instances, God had enough, and he intervened on a particular day in time, space, and matter, and he said, that's it. I'm stopping that. Verse 30, it will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It will be just like that. It will be a line in the sand that God knows, and I don't, like I said, it's, I mean, we're like, if the line is here, we're what, a millimeter from that line? Well, I don't know, I guess they could come up with something else. We'll all have to confabulate what the next immoral act could come from the Oval Office. Who knows? It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. This is more political than I've ever been. All right, I understand that. I understand, but I've had enough. The only thing you need to do for evil to flourish is for good men to do nothing. And we have got to, and I know we have an internet ministry that I think a lot of people listen to, and I'm putting out a clarion call to God's people, stand up, speak up, and you're going to be attacked, and I may be attacked for this. What did they do to Jesus? They killed him. But Jesus makes it eminently clear, I need my men and women to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear with surpassing righteousness, and I need you to do it now, because the kingdom of heaven is already among you. The only thing that is waiting is for its final revelation, and I would say this, and I'm going against really what Jesus said here. He said, don't try and figure it out. And Jesus says, I don't even know. God knows. The angels don't know. Jesus said, I don't know. My opinion, we're at the door. He's at the door. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It'll be sudden and it will be total. It will be sudden and it will be total. Sodom, sudden and total. The ark, flood, sudden and total. And third word, unexpected. Verse 31, on that day, the day that it is sudden and total, on that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. That's how sudden and total this will be. There will be no time. That time has passed. No one's going to need to tell you that this occurred, by the way. Jesus is saying, no one's going to have to say to you, it's over here or over there, because everyone will see it. That's why, what does Jesus say? Every eye will see it. Every eye will see it. What could possibly occur that every single human being would see simultaneously across the planet? All of us will see it simultaneously. I'll tell you what it is, my opinion. The heavenly realm is going to immediately be physically apparent to us. One of my favorite Dickens books is A Christmas Carol. And you know that story, Scrooge. And the ghost of Christmas past comes to him first. And he takes Scrooge over to his bedroom window, and he opens the window, and he gives Scrooge a spiritual sense for a minute. And Scrooge looks out, and there he sees the reality, right? People coming and going. He sees some people that are hurting there, beggars in the street. And then he sees others that no one else can see. Others, beings, trying to intervene and help these people. It was a mother on the street, hungry and cold, and no one was helping her, walking by her, and yet these people in the other dimension were lamenting that they couldn't help her. You ever had a theophany? You ever had a glimpse into the heavenly realm? One time in my life. It's dramatic. And you know what? It was sudden and unexpected. And you know what happened also? Nothing else around me mattered. My possessions in the house didn't matter. And the fact that this person on the rooftop wants to go down and get the possession is very telling. He's not ready. He still is trying to put his hope in possessions. That's what Jesus is saying there. Some are going to want to leave they're going to experience this, and they're going to run back to the tried and true and try and grab their possessions. Too late. Don't come down to get them. There's no time. Your decision's already made. And the fact you want to go get your possessions means you made the wrong decision. Let me ask you, what are you going to be thinking on that day? Are you going to want to go and get your stuff? It'll be irrelevant. Jesus says, you're tied down to the mundane. He's mundane. He's talking to his disciples. You know, he was so unplugged with this reality we're talking about. He says to his disciples, you're tied into the mundane. He said, I'm connected with another reality. I'm in connection with something beyond your ability to see and touch. And it changed him, didn't it? It changed the way he lived. And he was so plugged into that he consistently brought the kingdom of heaven into people's lives. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing people he didn't exist. And trying to get us to go on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling and planning. Likewise, verse 31, likewise the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Speaking of Sodom. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries, and here's what he's talking about. Here's the telling sign and symptom of whether this event is something that you're eagerly expecting and looking forward to. You're going to glimpse and hungry and thirsty for righteousness, or if you're still tied into the old world. He says, whoever once tries to make his life secure will lose it. See, the guy on the rooftop tried to make his life secure by going down and getting his possessions. And the one in the field, when he sees the event, turns back. Apparently, the idea here is he's turning back to his town or to his house. And you see what they're trying to do there? Jesus says, well, they're trying to save their lives. And it is only a sign and a symptom that they're going to lose it. Whoever, remember Lot's wife, whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it because the time to decide is now. Now. The inference here, I could be wrong, but I think the extrapolation here is that when that event occurs, and that lightning flashes from the east to the west, and the Son of Man is revealed, and we are immediately aware of the heavenly realm, there's no time to decide then. That's it. Jesus says, that's it. That picture right back there. See? You look at these pictures I have around the church here. The rich man and Lazarus. Jesus talks about that. He says, the rich man goes to Hades, and Lazarus goes to the heavenly realm, and the rich man cries across the chasm. I love that imagery. The rich man in Hades calls across the chasm, and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. That got me right there, the arrogance of this rich man, still thinking he can tell Lazarus what to do. He's in hell, and Lazarus is in heaven. Which does mean that characters don't really change in Hades. But anyway, he says, send Lazarus back and tell my brothers to avoid this place. And Jesus says, even if someone comes back from the dead, they're not going to change. Not going to change. The time to decide is now. And I'm saying to us here today and to me, the time for us to stand up is now. The time for us to decide is now. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Moses says that, remember? Verse 34, I tell you on that night, and Jesus, when he says, I tell you, he is giving a warning and a stern warning. On that night, two will be in bed, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. This event will reveal eternal destinies instantaneously. That's what Jesus, instantaneous determination of eternal destinies. But do you want to be the one taken or do you want to be the one left? I want to be the one left. And so do you. You don't know it, but you do. You know, there's a popular series called Left Behind, which is totally, totally unbiblical. Jesus is absolutely clear on this. One of the parables, the wheat and the tares. He says, the wheat stays. The tares, those that are causing people to stumble, those that are not in the kingdom, are pulled up, ripped up, taken away, and burned. The ones that stay are in the covenantal family. The ones that are taken, God loves his good creation. He wants us to stay here. Oh, how do I know that? Well, look what he says. The disciple says, well, where are they taken? Look at verse 37. The disciple says, well, they're taken. They're taken from the field, taken from the mill, from the bed. Where are they taken? Well, Jesus says they're going to the second death. Look what he says. Well, you'll know that they're going to where the corpse is. There also the vultures will be gathered. You see, those that are taken will experience what Revelation chapter 20 calls the second death. Those that are left are here to reign, rule, and have dominion to fulfill our human mandate as given to us in Genesis. Why'd I do this today? Which is uncharacteristic, and I understand that for me. But it was exposition of Scripture along with political commentary because we are in a very, very severe battle, spiritual battle. And what I've said to some people before, the trouble with spiritual warfare is that it is so darn physical. You know what I mean? You know, you think spiritual warfare is airy-fairy. No, spiritual warfare is physical. And I did this today because we need, I think, the Holy Spirit wants God's people, men and women, to bring the rightness of God, to bring the righteousness of God, to stand up, to bring the heavenly realm to others by your surpassing righteousness, and to not tolerate edicts coming down from on high that are totally antithetical to Scripture and God's law. Next week, promise next week, I will, Nathan, I will stay on target. I mean, I will do what I say I'm going to do. So next week we'll go into the, which actually ties in with this, into the Matthean verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that we would have the courage to bring your righteousness to bear here and now. Amen.